Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we give you today. We say you are welcome here. Help wake us up to the fact that you've been waiting for us to show up to this moment. So, Lord, we pray that as your family gathers in your strong name, that we would be fixed on you, that you would remind us that even though you are holy and pure and we are not, your grace abounds to those you have called your own. We pray that we would love you and seek you today with our whole hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. This is a fun little experiment on communal parenting this morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. It's Kids Ministry Sunday, if you haven't noticed. Every fifth Sunday of the year, we give our kids ministry volunteers a break, and we invite chaos into the worship center. Although this morning, it seems like everybody's so far. Well, either way, we're grateful that you're here with us. If you could be in two places at once, where would you choose? Right? Like for me, it'd be on vacation at a tropical island and in the front row of a Lynyrd Skynyrd concert. Right? If I leave here tomorrow, you know what I'm talking about? No? I may regret this, but this is an audience participation question. So tell me, if you could be at two places at the same time, where would you choose? Anybody? All right, young lady in the front row. Home and here. You'll be receiving chocolate later for that. Good job. Anybody else? Two places at the same time. Way in the back. What do you got there? At church and on vacation. These are the best children the Lord has ever seen. Yeah. On Mount Everest and a sunny beach. I like that. You'd be warm, even though it's kind of cold up there. I thought you were going to go for a high and low, like Mariana's Trench, Mount Everest thing, but I like the beach inclusion there. We got one more. Yeah, hit me with it. Heaven and church. Well, good news. Nobody can be at two places at once, but Christians can be in two times at once. Today is January 29th, 2023, and we all exist in that time, but also for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're in the season of Epiphany, which is a time of revelation. We are people who are not of the world, but we live in the world, and so some of the time we are captured by our calendars and our timepieces and our schedules. But also simultaneously, we are people who exist in God's time and listening to the rhythms of his grace. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, we can be hard-pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We can be perplexed but not in despair. We can be persecuted but not abandoned. We can be struck down but not destroyed. How is that possible? Because no matter when we exist, whether it's a season of hardship, of difficulty, or despair, it's also simultaneously for the believer a time when Christ is with us and he sustains us and he empowers us to live for his glory even when the time is challenging. We're in a sermon series called Show Me Your Glory, in which we're looking very closely at a particular passage in the Hebrew scriptures in Exodus chapter 34. And we're paying special attention to it because time and time again, other authors of different books of the Hebrew scripture keep referencing this point. It's a point in which God reveals his heart, his character, his name to his people. Here's an overview of the sermon series. In week one, we talked about Yahweh, this name that is unpronounceable, uncontrollable, uncontainable. You can capture God maybe for a fraction of a moment, but eventually you have to release the next breath. He is beyond and above than we can ever possibly hope to imagine. Then we talked about the God who is. A lot of times, one of the reasons that we cling to the word is not because without it we have no idea who God is, but rather we often have too many ideas about who God is, and many of them are wrong. We keep trying to pigeonhole God into an idea that many times is a fabrication, a creation of our own. And so we're allowing him to be the one who defines who he is. And that brought us to last week when we talked about the first words out of God's mouth describing his character as that he is Rahum Vehanun. He's compassionate and he's gracious. This week we're talking about the next phrase in this Exodus 34, 6 through 7 passage, which is that God is slow to anger. Next week, I remind you that Sadie Vanderzijden will be coming to bring the word about God's abounding love and faithfulness. And then we'll close out this series with the fact that God is forgiving. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And in the last week of this series, which is a perfect setup for Lent, we're going to be talking about, despite all of that, God does not leave the guilty unpunished. So if you've been really rooting for wrath and wondering where it's been, in week 7, we'll get there. Let's revisit this passage. And I'm praying that this isn't just an exercise in repetition, but also that it's an opportunity for us to hide the word of the Lord in our hearts. And so let's continue to dwell on this passage, which has instructed the people of God literally for millennia about who he is. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And he, God, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God is slow to anger. When we read the Hebrew scriptures, one of the things that can be challenging to our modern sensibilities is seemingly how judgmental and fiery and even wrathful the God of the Hebrew scriptures can appear to be at times. And we maybe even develop a theology that separates the God of the Old Testament and the revelation of the character of Jesus in the New Testament. But time and time again, Scripture insists that they are one and the same. And so what do we do with these passages that seem to demonstrate a God who is willing to demonstrate anger when people continually and habitually reject his will and sin against him? Well, this is the opportunity for the Lord to reveal himself, and he does so to Moses, a person that he has shown more of his character to than anyone up until this point in the Hebrew scriptures. And to Moses, he says that he is slow to anger. This is one of those times that the great discrepancy between a holy and perfect God and a sinful humanity is on full display, right? Slow to anger. That is not the words that I would use to describe a lot of humans, right? In fact, I have this small video clip that has no sound. We worked really hard to get you sound for this morning, but it's just a random clip of a child that I found on the internet, and I felt that was appropriate since there were children in here this morning. This is my spirit animal. Maybe you can relate to this. See if this person is slow to anger here. Yeah, she's not happy. I just want to watch that again to get the full, like, this is humanity, this is you, this is me. Are we slow to anger? Just trying to get the straw in, Second try. Okay, we're done. Exactly two tries, and we're willing to throw stuff. My thought is that when this woman grows up, you better get her coffee right the first time. She's already got a Karen haircut. She's 6 months old. She's going to tell you about it. So often, we are easily angered. We're quick to anger. If I was being transparent and confessional this morning, I would tell you the things that make me angry are oftentimes silly. Like in traffic, in my own home, just the little things that I choose to get frustrated about. When I overcook an egg, I get angry. Just all these little things. It's as silly as trying to get a straw in the hole of a cup after two times and just throwing stuff. You're so frustrated. People get angry all the time. Believe it or not, there were children in my house that were angry that they had to go to school on Thursday this week. Is that crazy? No, that's just humans. We are angry. And it seems like we've been dialing up anger in the last several years. We got all kinds of outlets for anger. It seems like us expressing anger is getting celebrated more and more. It's so much fun to be angry when you get applauded at the end, right? And so one of the great things that Christians do, us not immune to the temptation of sin, is we have tried to really find a way to be angry and holy, right? So we're going to go off on people in person or online. It doesn't really matter, but it's because of our great love for justice. That's why we're doing it. The hot takes, the sassy tweets, the yelling at somebody in defense of somebody else, I keep spending time with the character of God, and I keep getting stuck on slow to anger. And I don't think it describes a lot of modern Christians who claim to be followers of the God who reveals himself as compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. The phrase slow to anger in Hebrew is erek apain, which literally translates to long of nose. It's a very interesting cultural expression. Okay, another question. Who do you know that has a long nose? This will be fun. You got one? Pinocchio, that's a safe answer. Let's stop there while we're ahead. Put God on your list. Pinocchio, Gonzo, and God. In the Hebrew, slow to anger means he is a long nose. And the reason for this is in the Hebrew ancient cultural world, they would describe what we would use the terminology of that person has a short fuse or a short temper. In the Hebrew, they would say that person has a short nose. So think about sometimes when you get angry, parts of your face get red. You ever know somebody that their ears are red or their face is red? Maybe their nose gets red when they're really frustrated about something. In the Hebrew world, they thought, if your nose gets red easily, you got a short fuse, you got a short nose. And so in describing God, this passage that's quoted over and over again throughout the Hebrew scriptures, after saying he's compassionate and gracious, they say, and he's got a long nose. He's slow to anger. It takes a long time for his nose to heat up and get really upset. But it does not say, and this is really important for us, it doesn't say that he doesn't get angry. Just says that he's slow to anger. Not impossible to anger. He shows compassion. He shows grace. He's got a long fuse. But eventually, continued rebellion and sin and harm of others will make the Lord angry. So when we look at Jesus and we know that he is the perfect embodiment of the triune God, he exists in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit, we should do well to ask ourselves a question. So what makes Jesus angry? I have been a recipient of God's long-nosed patience. I don't know about you. God has been patient with me when I have time and time again made the same mistake or rebelled in the same way or defied him over and over again. And I have experienced God's patience. But several times in the New Testament, Jesus, the full incarnational representation of the Lord, of Yahweh, gets angry. What makes Jesus angry? At least three things. You could probably add more to the list. But the first thing that seems to really set Jesus off, despite his long suffering and his patience, is religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. In his incredibly devastating critique of the spiritual leaders of the day that happens in Matthew 23, Jesus curses them seven times. And in one of those exchanges in Matthew 23, verse 23 through 24, he says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Obvious hypocrisy. They're tithing to the letter of the law with exact precision. Some things that seem menial, like how much spices you got at the market, but they're not being charitable when it comes to God's justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They're trying to lead people to Yahweh, but they themselves can't see and don't know the way. They are straining out tiny imperfections while swallowing incredibly large misunderstandings. Religious hypocrisy is something that makes Jesus mad. What else makes Jesus angry? Unnecessary obstacles. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus gives this critique: "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Jesus came to make a way between us and God, despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite our brokenness. Jesus is making a way in the wilderness, as John the Baptist quoted from Isaiah. And yet, time and time again, sometimes it's us that tries to put obstacles in the way of people coming to a saving relationship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is trying to clear the way, and sometimes our misunderstanding of who God is and what he calls us to puts obstacles in the way. That would make me mad. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, a hypothetical one, certainly for me, where you clean your whole house before guests arrive, and then you just go like to do something for 5 minutes and you come back and everything's crazy again. Somebody took a box of animal crackers and they put it through what appears to be like a wood chipper. I just cleaned this. I just cleared this area. And now this area is full and it's messy again. Jesus came so that we would have life and life to the full. And yet, it seems like sometimes religious leaders, sometimes Christian folks, sometimes people who are trying their best to follow God are the ones putting obstacles in front of others who are trying to get to him. Makes Jesus mad. What else makes Jesus angry? Harming the vulnerable. In Mark 9, verse 42, Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." Right? Jesus tells us that he didn't come to save the healthy, but the sick. And time again in his ministry, we see him hanging out, spending time with those who have been discarded, disgraced, tossed aside, told that they don't belong, that they're not good enough. He came to seek and save the least, the lost, the little, the lonely. And sometimes those populations of the most vulnerable people, children certainly among them, become targets for the most predatorial behavior. And Jesus hates it. He hates seeing little, least people on the margins, small children being harmed and abused. What makes Jesus angry? Religious hypocrisy, unnecessary obstacles, harming the vulnerable. We see an occasion which seems to be a demonstration of Jesus' righteous anger in the cleansing of the temple. And I would argue strongly that you see all three of these things manifest in that episode. There's certainly religious hypocrisy happening here. Because in order to have a right relationship with God, the Jewish sacrificial system at the time required you to purchase, or rather to bring an offering. And sometimes people traveling from afar would, instead of bringing a sacrifice, they would purchase one there. And those inside the temple were marking up these animal sacrifices at exorbitant rates. So we've got religious hypocrisy. We've got unnecessary obstacles. If you don't have enough money to purchase an animal for a sacrifice, what does that make you? It makes you on the outs with God. And then harming the vulnerable. So is it any surprise to us that Jesus starts flipping tables? Come on. I want Rambo Jesus. Here he comes now. I can't believe you did it. That's Arnold Schwarzenegger. And every Christian that I know who likes to indulge in anger loves the passage of Jesus cleansing the temple. We love it. Anytime a person of peace says, "You know what? I think maybe let's slow our roll on the lynch mob." Everyone says, "Ah, but Jesus! Jesus flipped tables in the temple." Yes, he did. For the reasons of religious hypocrisy, unnecessary obstacles, and harming the vulnerable. That event set off the ultimate arrest, trial, crucifixion, which he accepted without a word of protest or complaint. But let's ignore that part of the passage. And just say, wasn't it super cool when Jesus went crazy on people? And I keep thinking about the fact that we are in this weird time of deconstruction, where many people are leaving faith, leaving the church, leaving evangelicalism. And you know what the top three reasons are that people are leaving? We all know them. Religious hypocrisy. People claiming to be followers of Jesus but living lives that don't seem to have any aroma of Christ whatsoever. Unnecessary obstacles. Us putting a bunch of cultural expectations that don't come from Scripture, they just come from our way of following Jesus, and yet we demand and insist and belittle anyone who doesn't toe the line. And harming the vulnerable. How many more scandals of abuse do we have to endure where the church is the culprit? leadership within the church. So it's fine for us to shake our heads and say, ah, kids these days, when we see young generations leaving the church in droves. And yet, when I keep looking, what made Jesus angry? I see a lot of overlap. Do you? We are not patient. The Lord is very patient. And yet, God calls us to reflect who he is. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord's help for that. On my own, I'm short-tempered, react. I've got red hair and I'm from Appalachia. I was born to fight somebody over something stupid. And yet, the Lord says, in your anger, do not sin. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, the author says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God is slow to anger, and I am not. It hopefully causes two things to happen. One, gratitude that God is patient. Amen? And two, a recognition that if I'm going to be anything like that, I need the Holy Spirit's help. I will not get better on my own. Somebody say amen to that. If you think you're not an angry person, I would invite you to come over to my house for an afternoon. And try to navigate all the challenges of parenting, but you don't need to do that. You know in your own life. So many little things set you off. And here's the thing that I keep coming back to. When I lose my cool and my temper and my fuse is short, when my nose is short, I go back to the Lord and I say, Lord, please forgive me. And then when I'm feeling extra spiritual, I say, Jesus, why did I get mad? Whose child is that? Get him under control. I'm gonna lose it. No. When I ask the Lord to reveal, why did that make me angry? 99% of the time, you know what the answer is? Because I was afraid of something. I was afraid of something. In my Appalachian non-existence of a flight mechanism, everything is fight. Time and time again, we see a God who says, do not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If we want to be a people who are reflecting the holiness of God, who are reflecting the patience of God in a world that's foaming, rabid, angry all the time, one of the things we have to do is not work on ourselves and try harder to be patient. That's not going to be fruitful. What we need to do is allow the Lord to remind us that there's nothing to fear. We need to give our fear to the Lord and allow his love to change and transform us. When there's less fear, there's less anger. And when there's less anger, there's more room for the grace of God to come and do what only God can do. Transform us, redeem us, restore us to be like him. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I desire for us to be a community that our children can look at and say, these were not perfect people. These were not necessarily long-nosed people. But in this community, somehow we got a glimpse of a God who's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Let's pray together this morning. There's always cause for frustration and anger when you are an inherently selfish being. And Lord, we confess this morning that we are very self-centered and selfish at times. We confess this morning that we get bent way out of shape over things that really do not matter. And some of us, Lord, if we're honest, we actually actively go looking for things that make us angry because we so love the feeling. And yet you describe yourself as someone who's slow to anger. And we need not look any farther than our own lives for more proof of that. You have been patient and long-suffering with me. So Jesus, we pray this morning that we would praise and worship you for your patience. And it would cause us to realize that we need you every moment of every day to transform us so that the world around us, the children that you've called us to serve, would see a glimpse of your holiness through our submitted and surrendered lives. We pray that you would do this for your glory and for the sake of your gospel. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's stand together and allow this worship team to lead us into the presence of the Lord. Join our voices this morning in singing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly Receive this benediction. We pray over your lives that you would experience the patience and the compassion and the grace of God. We pray that He would reveal the areas in your life when you have a short fuse and a hot temper. We pray that it would cause more dependency on Him who is able to do more than we ever ask or imagine. We pray that your dwelling with Christ will cast out all fear so that love and grace may reign in and through you, and that your children and your neighbors and anyone you come into contact with would see the holiness of God when they see your life fully surrendered to Him. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.